Well, today we're going to take a little snapshot look at Paul's letter to the Romans, and we're going to be listening especially to some things that come from chapter 8. Now, I would bet that every single one of us in here has heard this particular passage at some time or another. Some of us know it very well. And some of us are sitting here right now thinking, I wonder where I've heard that before. So I'm going to give you a hint. Anybody know where? At funerals. We hear it at funerals all the time. There's something about death that makes the living want to hear that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. These words are so powerful and so uplifting. They give us encouragement that no matter what we do and no matter what kind of life we have lived, God still loves us. And who doesn't want to hear that message? And so today, here at the very beginning of our time together, I'm going to give you this message in small pieces. I want to hit the most important parts of this passage without bogging down in some of the words that really aren't all that necessary to what Paul was trying to convey. Never forget the fact, and I mean this in the nicest way, that Paul was a lawyer before he was an apostle. And he had that same kind of way of writing a whole lot of stuff that maybe we didn't need to know until he hit his point. And so these are the four things that we're going to hear from this sermon today. And I just think it's a crying shame that we have to go to a funeral to hear this. And so today we're not having a funeral. We're just going to hear the word of the Lord. So here's the first one. The Spirit intercedes for us when we can't pray. Second thing, we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Third thing, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the fourth thing, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't usually start out by just giving you the punchline right at the beginning, but today I am. And I'm also going to give you a little fun fact. This year, 2017, is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. The time that began when Luther put his famous 95 theses on the door of the church. I really like to call them 95 talking points. But that act started a revolution in the church, which ultimately led to a split between the Roman Catholic Church and those who would become known by the name Protestants. In other words, the ones who protested the doctrines and practices of Roman Catholicism. And as with most revolutions, the initial idea was for reform. That's why I call it talking points, but it ultimately ended in a schism. Now, I tell you all of this because our good friend John Wesley, you've heard of John Wesley, was listening to Luther's commentary on the letter to the Romans, chapter 8, to be specifically, when his heart was strangely warmed. And that in itself began another revolution within the Church of England, ultimately leading to a schism from that body. But I digress. We're going to hear more about the Reformation and that history as it comes closer to the agreed upon anniversary of the Reformation, which was October the 31st, 1517. So we'll be listening for that in the weeks to come. So we go back to Romans. I'm starting in verse 26. The Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray for. Have there ever been times in any of your lives when you just couldn't pray? When you just didn't have the words or you didn't have the desire? Maybe you weren't in the mood. But there are some times in all of our lives, including Mother Teresa by her own admission, when we just flat out can't pray. Even when we don't feel like praying, however, God is ready to receive us, and the Spirit will take over for us when we offer our presence to God. Some very dear friends of mine, both of whom are great prayer warriors and always have been since I've known them, reached such a time in their lives when their college-age son was killed in a terrible car wreck. And it was so debilitating, the grief was so heavy on them, that they just couldn't pray anymore. And so one day, the wife came to my office, and she was just crying and crying. Well, I was used to seeing her cry all the time. It had been such a hard, hard time for her. And I was expecting to hear things about her son, but that's not what I heard. She was grieving because she couldn't pray. She didn't want to pray. She didn't feel like praying. She didn't even know what to say. And so I said, let's go in the sanctuary. So we went into the sanctuary, and we got down on our knees at the chancel. And she said, I can't pray. I said, it's okay. And we just knelt there and held each other's hands. She didn't say anything. I didn't say anything. We just stayed that way for a really, really long time. And after a while, I just kind of sensed that we could go. And so as we left, she said, I didn't even say anything, and I feel better. I went, yeah. The Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. It's as if the Spirit acts as an intermediary between us and God. Somehow we just can't bring ourselves to talk to God. And it is not God's way to force us to talk to Him. But the Spirit speaks for us. Now that's pretty awesome. And I don't think you should have to wait until there's a funeral to hear that message. Verse 28. God works for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Years ago, when I was up in Dallas in seminary, knowing that God had called me to a deeper role in ministry, but afraid to take the step of moving our family from the place that had always been home for the children, I had a dream about this very Romans 8 chapter. It's really powerful stuff, Romans 8. Our assignment in theology class was to read Romans 9. And yet I was awakened in the middle of the night by a very insistent voice that said Romans 8. And like Moses, I argued, no, it's Romans 9, that's my assignment. But the voice said Romans 8. I continued, no, it's Romans 9, that's my assignment. And the voice continued, and it was insistent. And it just kept saying Romans 8. And finally, I was able to go back to sleep. And when I woke up the next morning, I didn't remember one thing about it. And so then I went to preaching class that day. And so our professor in that class was talking about how to use commentaries. And so he said, suppose you want to look up some kind of passage as you are preparing to write your sermon. Let's say you're looking up Romans 8. And I went, oh my gosh, I had totally forgotten. And I do not know what he said the rest of the time because I was too busy looking up Romans 8 at my desk trying to see what it said. And as I read the words, they didn't sound at all familiar, but there was underlining there, so I'm sure I had read it at some point. And I thought, I wonder what the message is here. Well, at the end of that week, we all gathered together, our class gathered together. It was our last day of class, and so the professor was sending us out into the world to preach the gospel, and he said, let's stand and hold hands. And so we stood in a circle, and we all held hands, and in the middle of his prayer, he's just praying along, and I'm just listening to this lovely prayer, and all of a sudden, in the middle of his prayer, he says, we know that God causes everything to work for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose for them. Romans 8 is powerful stuff. I knew immediately where that came from. And I suggest to you today that if you are here at all, you have a purpose that God has called you to, and even if you don't know what that purpose is, God does. And God causes all things to work for good for those who love him. My grieving friends that I told you about just a little bit ago, after some time passed after their son's death, they became witnesses to other parents as they became more familiar with what it felt like to carry their grief. Now, please don't hear me saying that their son's death was a good thing and they became witnesses. That's not it at all. But it does mean that God doesn't leave us in our misery. He strengthens us in spite of it. Verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Sometimes it's easy for us to believe that God has turned against us or that God has it in for us because things just aren't working out. 73 years ago, General George S. Patton found himself in a mess, literally and figuratively. It had been raining nonstop for days and days and days on end, and the Third Army was stuck in place and they were stuck in the mud. A decisive battle needed to be fought, but no help was coming from the weather. And it looked for all purposes as if God had turned against the Third Army in that time. But Patton, and many people don't know this about him, but Patton was a strong believer in Christ. And so he called on the chaplain of the Third Army, James O'Neill, and he said, "I would like you to find a weather prayer." And James O'Neill said, "I will see what I can do about that, and I'll be back with you within an hour." Well, after an hour, James O'Neill was not able to find any prayers about weather any place. So he did what he needed to do, and that was he composed his own weather prayer. Here it is. "Almighty and most merciful Father, we humbly beseech thee of thy great goodness to restrain these immoderate rains with which we have had to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us as soldiers who call upon thee, that armed with thy power, we may advance from victory to victory and crush the oppression and wickedness of our enemies and establish thy justice among men and nations." That's a very lofty sounding prayer. And when Patton read that prayer, he asked his chaplain if there had been much praying going on in the Third Army. And O'Neill said, "You mean praying among the chaplains or praying among the men?" And Patton said, "Among everyone." And O'Neill said, "I'm afraid there isn't much praying going on at all. When we're fighting, there's a lot of praying. But in this rain, when everything has just come to a complete standstill, there isn't much prayer at all." And so Patton said to him, "There are three ways that men get what they want: by planning, by working, and by praying." And he said, "When things work out, some people call it getting good breaks. I call it God. God has his part or margin in everything, and that's where prayer comes in." And so Patton ordered James O'Neill to have 250,000 cards printed with that prayer on it. Now, this was before Xerox machines, so this was no small task to have all of these cards printed with that prayer on the front. And then on the back, Patton had a little message from himself encouraging his men and saying to them, "I have confidence in you and I know you're ready for battle." And this happened right before Christmas. And so they passed out those cards, and 2 days later, the rain stopped, and the weather was clear for 6 days, just enough time for the Allies to seize the victory at the Battle of the Bulge. Now, the weather may have been against the Allies, but God certainly was not. Too often, when circumstances are not in our favor, we blame God. But inviting God into the circumstance shows us that even when circumstances are against us, God is not. You shouldn't have to wait to go to a funeral to hear this. Verse 38. I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ. Nothing. And although we heard Jess give a big old long list of things that can't stand in our way, I believe the word nothing sums it up pretty well. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God loves us beyond the kind of love that we can even consider or describe. God's love is so unlike any lame excuse that we use for love, we can't even get our heads around it. We've all heard that God loves us. Even non-believers have heard that God loves us. But in our humanness, we reduce love to something that we can understand. But God's love is inexplicable. The only thing that we can do with this statement is believe it. The only thing that we can do with this statement is to accept it as truth and to live as people who are loved and who are lovable. Now, a lot of us have heard about our shortcomings and our poor behavior all of our lives, and sometimes those things are used as weapons against us. Here's a truth. All of us have shortcomings, and all of us have engaged in poor behavior, and all means all. I think that if God looks at this, he might say something like this. So what's your point? How do your shortcomings and poor behavior affect my love for you? God doesn't hold that against us. That's something we humans have come up with. God's love for us has nothing to do with our poor behavior or our shortcomings. It has nothing at all to do with human understanding. God's love can't be manipulated or understood. It just is. Now, I like to say this, and you've heard me say this, but I'm going to say it again, and I think it describes it as well as anything else. God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's it. You can accept it or not, but that's really it. And if God can't convince you, I certainly can't. I can only say this. It is true that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ. Take it or leave it. Now, I don't know about all of you, but I learned pretty well through music, and I know some of you do, and I'm going to teach you the shortest little easy song. Even preschoolers can learn this song, I happen to know. And I'm going to sing it once for you, but I hope it can kind of go through your mind. I mean, I'll tell you, before worship, I had Daddy sang bass. What were those other songs you were singing back there, Jeff? All of those. Those were all going through my head. Once you get a tune in your head, it won't go away. So I'm hoping you leave with this tune today. I'm going to sing it the first time for you, and then you're going to see the words on the screen, and you're going to sing it with me, and I won't even ask you to stand up, but I do hope that you will sing this song. If you went to the women's retreat last February, help everybody, we sang it then. He is here, hallelujah. He is here, amen. He is here, holy, holy. I will praise his name again. He is here. Listen closely, hear him calling out your name. He is here, you can touch him. You will never be the same. Are y'all ready? Rhett's going to give us the words. Here they go. He is here, hallelujah. He is here, amen. He is here, holy, holy. I will praise his name again. He is here. Listen closely, hear him calling out your name. He is here, you can touch him. You will never be the same. And we'll be singing that in a couple of weeks again so that we can all learn that and put it in our hearts and call on that when we need it. But may we all walk through the world knowing that God loves us, because when we love like that, when we walk knowing that we are loved, we become more able to love others. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.